I don't think that it's a great secret of the church that we are supposed to love each other. I don't think that it's a great secret of the church that we are supposed to love our neighbors. I think most of us know that. The problem is not with knowing that we should do it. The problem is with doing it. And the problem is sometimes with even knowing how to do it. Because yes, I know that I should love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but how do I show that on a day-to-day level? We know that we should love our neighbors. We know that we're supposed to love everyone, but how do I show that? Especially to people like my coworkers or to my teachers or to the average person that I come across on a daily basis. I know I'm supposed to love them, but what does that look like? And when we talk about growing in love together, what does that look like? Luckily for us, that's what Paul covers in Romans 12. If you want to turn there, that's where we'll be for the majority of this lesson. And Paul's going to go through in Romans 12. He's going to show the Romans exactly what love looks like. He's going to say, here's how you can practice love both in the church and, as we say sometimes, outside of these doors, what you do in your daily life. I want to start just by reading the passage together. If you're in Romans 12, I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 21. That's where we're really going to focus in on today. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. It says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." So as we get to this point in the book of Romans, over the entire course of the letter, Paul has really been showing the beauty of God's plan, the beauty of the gospel, and the beauty of the church. All the way through the book, Paul's been kind of progressing on the thought of how the church came to be. In Romans 6, he talks about how through Jesus' death and through belief and repentance and baptism, all people who follow Jesus are a new creation. And they're not just a new creation, but as Paul makes the case throughout the book over and over, that it doesn't matter what your background is, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are Jew or Gentile, no matter what you have come from, you are created new in Jesus when you believe and repent and are baptized into his church. You're a new creation. And he makes that case throughout the first 11 chapters, and then he kind of drops us off in chapter 12 with the, okay, then what? What do we do as this new creation? What is this church of all these people that don't really have much in common? What do you do when you put them together and you say, okay, you're a family now? And that's really what we're picking up on here. Really, for the rest of the book, Paul is going to say, here's what this new creation, this new family of God, looks like together. And one of the first things he wants us to see is what love really looks like, what Christian love can do in the church. So I want to just really look at this in detail. If you're still with me in Romans 12, I'm going to read verses 9 through 13 again, and we'll really sit there for a little bit. It says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." So the way we're going to kind of break up this passage today is we're going to look at verses 9 through 13, and we're going to talk about the love of the church. The love here, our love together. Now, you'll see as we kind of go through, Paul doesn't break it exactly cleanly where he says, now we're talking about the love in the church, and now we're talking about the love outside of the doors. Those things overlap a lot, but there in these first few verses here, Paul is going to say a lot of things specifically in regard to how we work together as a family. And I think it's really interesting that the first thing that Paul says is, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Let love be real. Really feel it. Really show it. And we may think that's obvious. And maybe it should be that if we're going to have love in the church, it's got to be real, genuine love. But let me tell you, just because, again, we know that that's how it should be, doesn't mean that's how it is. I have heard Christians, and I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I'd say that you probably have too, heard Christians say, I love this person or I love you because I feel like I have to, because I love you because Jesus told me to. I love this person because Jesus told me I have to love my neighbor. That's not genuine love. This love is not out of compulsion. This love isn't because I feel like my arm's been twisted behind my back. This love isn't because I feel like I need to tell you I love you. Because let me tell you how that often goes through. As someone who told my sister at one point that I love you because Jesus told me I had to, let me tell you what I meant when I said that. I meant, I don't love you, but I feel like I'm supposed to. And I feel like a lot of times when we say something like, well, I love this person because Jesus told me to love my neighbor, that's what we mean. We mean, I don't actually feel love for this person. I'm not showing love to this person, definitely, but I feel like I'm supposed to. That's not genuine love. Here's what Paul says about the love of the church. It cannot be given begrudgingly or as a chore because it must be genuine. He says it must have brotherly affection. Think of the closeness, that bond that siblings are supposed to have, that true brotherly affection is. Paul says that's the attitude, that's the closeness that we're supposed to have with every Christian. This is supposed to be a family of God's people, that we see each other as family. And then Paul says, as a group, everyone put evil away from you, hate evil, and hold strongly to all things good. And that idea is, again, we've talked about over and over again this year, striving together for the good things of God, working side by side for the gospel. Paul says there is a zero tolerance policy for loving evil in this group. This family will not put up with striving for evil things. Because here's what we're all going to do. We're all going to be side by side working together towards true love and towards what is good. But then again, those are sort of general things. Those are concepts maybe. How do we apply that? And that's when Paul hits us with kind of rapid fire. Here's a whole bunch of ways that we can show that genuine, brotherly, good love that we're called to show to the group here. And he starts with outdoing one another in showing honor. I love the way he puts that. It's almost competitive language. Don't let anybody else love better than you love. Don't let anybody else serve better than you serve. But it's out of self-sacrifice. Don't let anybody else put themselves lower than how low you put yourself. Paul's talking about emptying ourselves for God, surrendering all. That we as a group are going to go out of our way to serve others as much as possible. To go out of our way to lift others up above ourselves. That we as a group are so insistent on showing selfless love that if someone isn't showing selfless love, they're going to say, oh, I really need to get on the bandwagon here. I really feel left out. Everybody else is sacrificing and serving, and I'm not. That's really the idea of outdoing one another in selfless love. A complete picture of emptying ourselves for the sake of the brethren and for every single member here. That it's not good enough to say, I love and I'm going to serve these people. You know, I'm going to serve the group in the 20s and 30s, or I'm going to serve the people that I sit beside in the pew, or I'm going to serve the people that I've known for 20 years, and then the rest of the group, you know. That's not the picture. We are supposed to be outgoing in serving all Christians. And Paul really emphasizes that again at the end of this section, verse 13, when he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Paul shows another specific way we can give and show this honor. That you can give of your time, you can give of your money, you can give of your resources. Paul says if there's someone in the family that needs financial help, there should be a line across the building of people ready to help them. If there's someone that's visiting here and they don't know people very well, we should all be striving to show them hospitality. We should be striving to make them feel welcome here. If we have the opportunity, we should seek to have people into our homes or to share meals with them. Paul is saying, go out of your way to give of yourself. And I don't have to tell you how many different ways you can give of yourself. Through care, through listening, through time, through work. Sometimes people just need somebody to mow their lawn. If you're somebody that can mow a lawn, that's one way that you can serve. But also through these ways that Paul talks about, through contributing financially and with our homes. And if that's not enough, if that's not enough of an example of the genuine love that we're talking about here, Paul adds to it. He says, be fervent in spirit. Be zealous. That is to say, be excited to serve. Again, this can't be a chore. This can't be, I'm doing it because the elders or because Gavin and Jacob or because the Bible tells me that I need to, so I guess I gotta do it. That's not what it is. We need to be excited to serve each other. We need to be zealous for that. We need to be involved in the work. which pairs very well with these ideas of rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation. That is to say, work together to not get discouraged by everything happening around you. Paul doesn't say that in any way, if we're all loving each other and serving each other here, all the problems in the world are going to go away. That's not going to happen. That's not the message here. But what Paul does say is when you are solid as a group, when you are loving and serving each other, when you are a unit, when you are a united front, a true family, that whatever happens in the world is not going to pick apart this family because we're united together. We are encouraging each other to look towards the hope of Jesus. That no matter what happens in this world, we have the hope of Christ and we have each other. And I think that is that what Paul is reminding us on of what we're built on, which is why he says, serve the Lord, be constant in prayer. That if you have this true love, this true focus together, we're going to have the strength to remember what our purpose is. That what we're built on is serving God first, serving the brothers second, and serving myself last of all. I'm below everyone. That we know what our priorities are as a group and as individuals. So to put this whole section together, Paul says, here's what the love in the church looks like. It is real. It is genuine. It is not a chore. But if we love God, we are going to want to serve each other. We are going to want to be involved in serving our other Christians. We're going to give of ourselves. We're going to give of our time. Whatever we have, whatever God has blessed us with, we're going to be the channels that are going to flow it down to others. Paul says Christian love is hard work, and it is a lot of elbow grease. It is giving, it is serving, but it is a beautiful thing in action. And that family, that new creation of God that he's talked about throughout the whole book, can show the power of Jesus' salvation, show the power of forgiveness, that though we were all enemies of God, he has repurposed us to reflect his love and his light to each other. Everyone bought in. Everyone showing love. Now, in the rest of this chapter, Paul is going to sort of expand on this thought. In the last few verses, Paul talked about a lot of things that applied to our work here, and he talked about some things that apply to the work outside of the church, but a lot of it was internal. Here, Paul is really going to focus on, okay, maybe I understand how to love the people here. I understand how to love people that maybe I enjoy being around or whatever the case may be. But Paul says, that's not good enough. Here's how you show love to your enemies. Here's how to show love to people that don't buy into the same love of Christ that maybe we're buying into. Here's how to show love outside of these doors. Starting again in verse 14, Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's focus for a few seconds first on what Paul says not to do. And Paul says first, do not be prideful. Do not think that you are above anyone in the church or anyone outside of the church. Do not think you are more worthy than anyone else. Don't think of yourself as wiser or smarter or better than anyone else, he says. Recognize that everything good about you or everything you've been blessed with, it's not yours anyway. It's from God. And that has very practical application. Because if I realize that the reason that I have been accepted into the church family, that the reason that I have been granted salvation isn't because I was so good and deserving, but because everything I have is a gift from God. That I'm not able to wage that as a weapon against people that haven't received that yet. Instead, I'm going to want to share with them the gift I've been given. Because when I was given salvation, when I followed the gospel, it wasn't because God looked down and said, that Gavin kid, he's so good, he deserves this. That's not it at all. But it was because I needed it. I needed it. And luckily, I was in a place to where I found the truth. And so if I realize that, if I realize that I am not better or more in any way than someone who hasn't found the truth, then that breaks down that wall in between us. I'm not above them. And since I'm not above them, I need to be willing to share with them the blessings that I have been given so they can experience the same love and the same justification that I have received. And so it's imperative to be able to show love in the world. The first step is get out of your own way. The first step is remember, just like we talked about how we have to be self-sacrificial here, we've got to do that with everyone. We've got to remember that we are just mere servants of Jesus. And the next thing Paul says is don't seek revenge. Don't go out of your way to avenge yourself. Let God take care of justice. Because revenge is the opposite of outdoing each other with honor, like we talked about in the last section. In outdoing each other with honor, I want to serve and then you're going to serve me and I'm going to say, oh, I want to get involved in the service again. Revenge is the opposite of that. Where someone has spited me and I say, well, I deserve better. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come right back at them. And not only am I going to come back at them, but I'm going to come with three times the force that they came at me. It's the exact opposite of the picture of the love of God. Just like we talked about at the Lord's Supper table, if anyone had a right for revenge, it was Jesus himself. And yet that's not what he modeled. Jesus was the only one to ever walk that was completely innocent. And he had things harder than any of us will ever face thrown at him. And yet he was able to control himself and he was able to not seek revenge or revile in return. So who do I think I am when I think I deserve better? Who do I think I am when I say I deserve better by implication than what Jesus received? No, revenge is a poison. That seeking to fire back at someone who has hurt you is a poison. And that's why Paul says, let God have it. God is just. God will handle all things in his time. Again, who do you think you are to try to grab justice out of his hand and say, I've got this one? That's not the picture of love. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He sort of echoes Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, bless those who persecute you. Show kindness to your enemies. Show them love. Give them food. Give them water. Serve. Even to those who have hurt you, even to those who we would say maybe don't deserve it, Paul says that's not the thinking of a Christian. Paul says, go out of your way to actively do good. Not just to not do bad, but to actively do good to those who have done evil to you. To actively serve those who have hurt you. And Paul says, this is the kind of life that is honorable to all. This is the kind of life that diffuses your enemies. This is the kind of life that does not escalate things. This is the life that shows a Christ-like character. That if I have been slighted, and other people have seen that, and instead of coming right back at someone, I go out of my way to help them. The world may not understand why we're doing it. They may not like that we're doing it, but they will see that and they will say, there's something different about the way they handled that situation. That if someone has done evil to me and instead of talking bad about them behind their back, I bless them. People are going to see that and they're saying, I don't know what's different, but there is something different about that. And the reason it's different, it's because it's not the way of the world. It's the supernatural way. It's the way of Jesus. That Christ-like attitude, forgiving grudges, refusing to seek revenge, caring for our enemies, that is the honorable way to live. It's the hard thing to do. It's not the immediately gratifying thing to do. But when we really buy in, when we really live this way, people are going to see. And when we really live this way, we reflect the character of Christ. And that's what we're looking for when we're talking about love. And then Paul summarizes really everything in this section with the phrase, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think that's really the point of all this, that Christians need to be people of peace. Have you ever met Christians, or maybe have you ever been this Christian, that always seems like they're the first one to a fight? Man, they just feel like they really enjoy arguing and being mean and nasty to people. I know that I have known those people, and I know that at times I have been that person where they seem to just enjoy the argument. That's not the way of Christ. Christians are not called to always speak their mind on absolutely everything. We're not, definitely not called to insult and spew vitriol at people that we disagree with. That is not the call of a Christian. We are called to be peaceful people, not arrogant, not proud, not mean-spirited, not looking for a fight, but peaceful. Let me tell you what most people in the world think of when they think of Christians. Are you ready for this? Here's what a lot of people that don't know much about Jesus, what they think of when they think of Christians. They think mean, angry, nasty people. Does that sound like Romans 12? And yet, let me tell you, sometimes we like to pretend the world thinks that because they just don't want to hear the gospel. Let me tell you, a lot of times the world thinks Christians are mean, nasty people because a lot of times Christians are mean, nasty people. A lot of times the greatest stumbling block to the gospel is the way that we act. Paul says that is not the church. That is not what Christians are supposed to be like. Christians are not mean-spirited. Christians are peaceful. And I know the first thing someone's going to say is, Gavin, Paul gives a qualifier here. He actually gives two. He said, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That is not a license to feel free to hate on people who are our enemies. Sometimes we treat it as, well, I really tried being peaceable, but then they insulted or they said something mean to me or they didn't believe what I believe. And so then I gave it to them both barrels, but I really did try being peaceful first. That is not the picture here. Because that flies in the face of everything we just talked about with forgiving and blessing those who insult us. No, Christians are called to be peaceful always, to show love even when you think someone isn't worthy or even when someone has hurt you, especially to those who have been nasty to you. They might be hateful and they might be cruel and they might be evil to you. Let them be. Let them be. But we are going to be people who serve and show love and forgive and are honorable so that we can walk away knowing that no matter what they threw at us, no matter how nasty they got, no matter what they said about me or my family, that I handled myself in an honorable, peaceful way. That I reflected the love of Christ. Here's what Paul says, that outside of these doors, we're going to forgive. Outside of these doors, we're going to be peaceful. Outside of these doors, we are going to show honor. We are not going to be quick to anger. We are not going to rush into fights and arguments. We are going to serve, especially to people who don't deserve it. That is the honorable way of Christ. That is the loving way of Jesus. That is genuine love. I'm going to say just a few last applications, and then I'll leave the lesson with you guys. One is that our love needs to be limitless in who we apply it to. We have to show love to absolutely everyone in every interaction because our hearts need to be guided by this love. If you want to turn to Galatians 6, that's the way that Galatians 6 says it. Galatians 6, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due time, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God says, when we show love, when we live peaceably, when we are kind, even to those who are not kind to us, God will be kind to us. God has put up with far more from us than we will ever put up with from anyone else. And what God says is, do not grow weary in forgiving. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in serving. Because it is all going to come back to us. God is going to bless us, if not in this life, in the life to come. Don't give up. There are times where we are going to feel like Elijah running away, and we're going to look to God and we're going to say, it feels like I'm the only one in the world who is living this way. And God's going to tell us, just like he did to Elijah, you're not the only one. There's lots of people that are all trying to follow me. Go get to work. And that's the same message of Romans 12. That's the message of Galatians 6. It may feel like we're the only one showing love. It may feel like we're the only one serving. We're not. So let's get to work. Don't grow weary in doing these good things. And really, that's the point of the rest of the book. chapter 12, forgiving and serving. Chapter 13, the chapter that always famously talks about the government, is really rooted in serving and loving. Chapter 14, the chapter about not letting our own opinions break the unity of the church, that's about serving and forgiving. Chapter 15, the example of Christ. Guess what the example of Christ is? Service. And then chapter 16 is just some of his final thoughts. But really, when Paul breaks down the entire scope of what it's like to live as a Christian, here's what the new creation looks like. Here's what a church is supposed to look like. He says, empty yourself, forgive those who hurt you, don't think highly of yourself or your own opinions, give to everyone, serve everyone, especially fellow Christians. Paul says, when we are created anew, when we come up out of the water, after we have believed and we have repented and we've been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we're going to come up a new creation. And Paul says, here's what that creation looks like. It looks like Jesus looked like. It looks like putting yourself under everyone, loving and serving everyone. And that's the call for us. We can't be kind of Christians. We can't have one foot in, one foot out. We can't say, because I'm not actively doing bad things, I'm fine. Paul says the Christian life, this true love, it is active. The true love is actively doing good things, and it can be hard, but it is absolutely worth it. The life of a Christian is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It is a relationship with God that the Creator of all things, we get to call Him Father. And that is a beautiful thing. It's having a family of people that are like-minded worldwide, that you know that all of us, even if we don't know them personally, we know that there are others who are trying to serve God in the same way that we are. The Christian life is beautiful. It's hard sometimes. This love is hard. But when it is active and when it is working, it is a precious, precious thing. The question is, are we living in that love? If you're not a Christian, it's time to join. You can have that beautiful relationship with God. You can join the church family of people worldwide serving Him. If you believe, and if you repent of your sins, and if you come to Him in the waters of baptism, you can join that beautiful life. For the rest of us who are Christians, are we living like Romans 12? Are we putting ourselves aside and serving others? Are we active in the work here? Are we contributing to each other? If not, we need to be. If you need help on that end, we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. Whatever your need, feel free to come to the front as we stand and as we sing.